Prosperity is a principle in God's Word that we all need to understand. It is a very important issue. It is, you can go to heaven without it. Many people have. It's not like salvation. But it was bought and paid for at the cross. The same aspect of the crucifixion, where the great exchange took place, His righteousness for our sin. He was made sin so that we could be made righteous. Well, it says that He also became poor, that we should be made rich. Is that true? Look it with me in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. Very important that you see that what I'm talking about here is part of the cross. This is not something that we're trying to sort of manufacture apart from what is just central to the gospel. So this is a something that was paid for at our salvation. 2 Corinthians 8, 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor." Why? Why? That you, through His poverty, might be rich. You! He did it for you. He did not have to do that. That did not have to be part of your salvation plan. You could have left that out. God put that in. God put that in, and He put it in for you. Now, it's important that you get a hold. There is a spirit of prosperity. I have got a spirit of prosperity on me. I just know that I am going into a situation, I'm coming out good. I'm coming out well on the other side. I know. It just is going to happen that way. It's because I've experienced it, but it's also because I first saw it in the Word of God. I first became absolutely convinced of it in the Word of God. If you become convinced of something in the Word of God, it will show up in your life. It does not matter what position you find yourself in the world. It will come out. I have a good friend, Ernie Sanchez, who after graduating from Rhema, went to Tijuana, where he started a church in the poorest of the poor area of Tijuana. He had people that were coming to his church that were living in cardboard homes. He had people that were coming to his church where there were 10 people living under one roof, one room, no running water. That was the type of situation that the people who came to his church came from. Some had no cardboard and no tin and no home whatsoever. So when he would take an offering or receive an offering, he would get fruit, corn, tomatoes, shiny rocks, things like this. They didn't have money. And what did he do? Some people say, you can't preach prosperity to those people. You can't go and preach that American doctrine. What he preached was called giving and receiving. What he preached was, as you sow, so shall you reap. What he taught them was the principles of the kingdom of God, how it works. And so as he taught them the principles of the kingdom of God, they began to prosper. Of course, it begins, it's multiplication of where you are. As you sow, so shall you reap. As you sow, you reap back in the same measure, but pressed down, shaken together, and running over. But if you just sow a dime, you get dimes. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall dimes come back to you, right? But if you're sowing ones or tens or hundreds or thousands, it comes back multiplied. So he began to teach these people about prosperity, and he taught them giving and receiving. Within months, things began to change. The gospel does that. As you, 3 John 2 says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper, even as your soul prospers." So they were born again. He got them spirit filled. They began to prosper on the inside, right? Prospering on the inside starts to show out on the outside. So it wasn't long before people who lived 10 under one roof, little families, multiple families, a couple that were young married would go out and get their own place. And then others would get their own place. And then soon some got cars. And then some got better jobs. And things were just got better and better and better for these people. It did not take long. Then they had raised a certain amount of money, and they had it in a special fund. It was a building fund for their church. Some other ministers came through that really blessed their church and that they really liked. And they were on their way to a ministers' conference in the south of Mexico. The church voted as a whole and as a group that we're going to sow the majority of our building fund to these ministers so that they could go to this ministers' conference. They fell so much in love with these guys, and they felt so much a part of these guys, that they sowed this into these ministers. He taught them the principles of giving and receiving, of sowing and reaping. They gave their whole building fund to these guys. These guys went on down. Christmas came. Just a few months later, Christmas came. These guys who had sold their building fund, sowed their building fund, received a semi-truckload of clothing that came down from San Diego, that came from a high-end clothing store that had cleared out all of its merchandise and donated it. They filled a semi. It came down to the border of Mexico, and Mexico has these very strict clothing and cotton import-export laws because they are trying to protect their textile industry and things like that. So you cannot take truckloads of American clothing into Mexico. They just won't allow that. And so this truck came down, the driver's praying in tongues, and they just got waved through. Just came right through, and this truckload, a semi-truckload, was donated to this church. So that when this church came out and said, "This is your truckload," they got to take, each church member got to go in and take as much as they could possibly haul on their backs of clothing. And they just hauled clothing back to their dwellings to the point where 2 Corinthians 9:8 came to pass in their life, that God was able to make all grace abound to them so that they, having all sufficiency in all things, had an abundance for Christmas, for every good work, to the point where the entire village, that entire area, this entire poor section of Tijuana was just running around in beautiful new clothes. Everybody was running around because they had learned sowing and reaping, and they were abounding to every good work. And so they're sowing it to their friends, and everybody's running around in new clothes. My good friend who taught me a lot about the gospel, who came from Africa, said that in areas like this, you know Johnny Yellow Shirt and Billy Blue Shirt. That's just how you know them. They only have one shirt. And so when you can see Billy from a mile off, because Billy has that one blue shirt, and Johnny Yellow Shirt, he just has one shirt. And so that's what you see him from a mile off. You couldn't recognize these guys anymore. Because they all had new clothes. Tons of them. Prosperity works at any level all the time. It is the principle of the Word of God. It's a law. The law of sowing and reaping. Seed time and harvest. Cold and heat, day and night, summer and winter, shall never cease as long as the earth remains. What happened was Noah got off the ark, and God made this covenant with him that as long as the earth remains, seed time and harvest will never cease. It's a law. It is a law. It's like, what do we call this? I just jumped off the little 6-inch riser here. They call that the law of gravity. If I don't believe in the law of gravity, what happens? The law of gravity applies to me whether I believe it or not, doesn't it? My faith does not have anything to do with the law of gravity. It's working whether I believe it or not. Seed time and harvest is working in your life. Whether you're cooperating with it or not, it's working. It is working. So I got born again right after college. I think I was kind of saved in high school, but I got born again, baptized and Spirit-filled right after college. And I went back to the Episcopalian church that I had always attended, and I was just there for about 4 or 5 months. taught a Sunday school class for a little while. And once I got born again, you know, they could see that I was different. And they, in January, they pass out the church pledge cards. And I pledged to tithe because I was attending the church with Gigi, who I was dating. And I would go down there, and I was going to their Bible studies, and they were teaching me about tithing. And they were teaching me about these principles. But really, my Sunday church was still the Episcopal church. And so I just signed up to tithe. And I wrote down just my tithe. They invited me to be on the board. There are doctors and lawyers. This is a Hillsborough church with stained glass and everything like that. And they invite the 23-year-old to be on the board because now he's giving with the same amount as the doctors and lawyers were at this church because they didn't get it. And I even miscalculated my giving, and I'd put, you know, what I thought would be 10%, and actually my income was, you know, about 15 or 20% lower than that. But by the end of that year, my income was exactly what I had started sowing to. You're sowing to it. It's always worked. It's always worked. At one point in my life, I tried to total up all of the amounts of money I've ever given since that first time that I started tithing. And, well, sure, you can take your annual income and take 10%, and you know, I pretty much knew what I was given those years and lumped it all together over about a 10-year period. How much money have I given to the work of God? And then how much money have I received in gifts and just different ways, miraculous ways, and different things that just sort of unexpected money coming in. The unexpected money coming in was here, and the tithe was here. Just, it has come back, and you cannot outgive God. You cannot outgive God. The only thing that can happen is that you just lose patience. Sometimes people have just given up on the process too early. They just gave up on that farm before the crop came in. But don't give up on the farm. Continue to work the soil, continue to get the rocks out of the soil, continue to till the soil and dig deeper, water better, fertilize better until the harvest comes in. There is a spirit of prosperity. I want you to get it tonight. I want to give you as many reasons as I possibly can in the next 30 minutes. Actually, about the next 25 minutes, because then we're going to pray, the last maybe 5 or 10 minutes. I'm going to give you as many reasons as I can why it's God's will, why God is trying to prosper you. Faith begins where the will of God is known. You cannot have any faith for any aspect of the principles of God's Word until you know it's God's will for you to have that. You have got to see that it's the will of God for you to prosper. Not just sort of, He's allowing it and it's okay. It kind of bugs Him a little bit, you know. But He's going to put up with it. If you have to have it, it's, He'll go along with it. Not! Psalm 35:27. Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause. Let them say, here's the biggest principle in the whole thing. Let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, who has pleasure in the prosperity of His servant. Does this sound like a side issue? He takes pleasure in the prosperity of His servant. God wants you blessed. God wants you blessed. Now let's lay a good foundation here. Why does God want you blessed? So that you can drive a pink Cadillac and that you can wear ostentatious clothes. No. Yes. 2 Corinthians 9:8. That's my definition of prosperity. 2 Corinthians 9:8 is God's definition of prosperity. Prosperity is not necessarily pink Cadillacs. Prosperity is not necessarily any sort of designer item. Prosperity is this. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, You should have your Bible open and be underlining this. This is an important scripture. Memorize this. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance to every good work, or may abound to every good work. God wants to make all grace abound toward you. That's an active stance that God takes. God is taking an active stance towards you, making all grace abound towards you. In other words, He's making this work for you. He's not passively watching you to see if you'll do okay or not. He's leaning forward, making grace abound towards you. He's pushing, He's helping, He's adding, He's trying to get this across to you. That you, always having all sufficiency, everybody say all sufficiency, in all things, say all things, may abound, say may abound to every good work. Are you able right now to abound to all the good works that you want to? Are you able to write a check to every charity and every relative that you would like to bless? Well, that must be the will of God then, huh? Well, that's my experience. Is your experience necessarily determine and show the perfect will of God?
No.
Absolutely not. I caught a cold once. Was that the will of God?
No.
No. Okay, so here it is. Here's what God is desiring for me. Here's what God is desiring for you. That you, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. There it is. What does God want for you to do? What does God want for you to have? This, where you can just reach in your wallet. Oh, come on. Yeah, we reach in your wallet. Somebody just comes up and they don't have the right clothes, or their shoes hurt, or you've seen somebody wear the same pair of shoes just all the time. And you can just peel off some 20s and just say, go to the shoe store, here's $80. Go, you know, just go. Or you just see somebody and they say, I need to get my car fixed and it's just not working and it's just totally broken down. And you peel off $500 bills and just say, go to the mechanic. I know a mechanic will take care of that. Wouldn't you just like to be able to do that? I mean, that all sufficiency in all things, having abundance to every good work. Haven't you how many people have ever had a relative who's gotten into strife because they couldn't meet an obligation financially, or they got in financial fear, or financial thing got between two people that it shouldn't have gotten in between them? And if you could have just written a check right there, you could have just solved a whole big deal. And you could have saved a relationship. You could have saved a relationship between two people. You could have saved a deal here or there. Having an abundance for every good work, you can help people walk in love, can't you? God says it to make friends of the unrighteous mammon, so that when you're in heaven, people will receive you into eternal habitations. In other words, that you can use money to settle some things here on earth and keep peace here on earth, so that when you live for eternity next to the Joneses don't feel any bad will towards you. Money can grease a lot of things, and I mean that in the right way.
Yeah.
And money can just solve a lot of problems, where you can just go bless the Joneses with a check or with a gift or with a something, and it would just settle some things, wouldn't it? Some folks we're going to live next to, my mansion might be right next to the Joneses' mansion, and I don't need to be in any strife with the Joneses. And if I can give them a gift or do something and use money to just keep everybody happy, it's a good place to use my money. Good place. Lord takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servants.
Yes.
All right. I'm going to tell you first, right now, how you activate these principles. Step one is giving. Step one is giving. As you sow, so shall you reap. Step number two, Matthew 6. Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What were the all that he was talking about? All the things the Gentiles are seeking after. Look around the room. Look around the Bay Area. What are the Gentiles seeking after? They're seeking after houses and cars and investments, good clothing and good schools for their children. All these things the Gentiles are seeking after. Seek ye first the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
And all these things, what are all these things? The things that the Gentiles are seeking after. All these things shall be added unto you.
Added.
That's a big word, isn't it? Added unto you. Not just replaced, subtracted, added unto you. Amen?
Yeah.
So it's not about, the Bible talks very clearly about covetousness and says covetousness is wrong. In other words, the Joneses have got a swimming pool, or the Joneses are driving a new whatever, or the Joneses took a vacation for a month, and you start comparing to the Joneses and thinking about the Joneses and thinking about their thing and staring at their things and getting your focus on the Joneses. That's called idolatry, isn't it? It's also called covetousness. Covetousness and idolatry are kind of the same sort of thing. But if I'll seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and his things, and put his things first, he can add all these things to me. He can add to me. I have lived and experienced God's blessing. And when I first started tithing right after college, things just went up and up and up and up. And things just went great. And then we made some dingling decisions in 1990. And when we applied to go to Rhema, I was 29 years old, and I had assets over $1 million. And I applied to Rhema, and within 24 months, I had zippo. I was at zero. I had lost everything. And I had spent, we had taken a year off to go to Rhema, and so I had used whatever savings we had left. I had paid my taxes on capital gains, and I had gone to here. Made some bad financial decisions and I got to start over. And so I basically had taken a zero off of my income. I was making this, now I was making, take one zero off of that, and that was my new income. So I got to start, and I got to use all these principles right from scratch. What did I begin doing? Calling those things which be not as though they were. And so I began to just talk to my financial situation. I began to claim what I need. I began to confess what I need. And so we were there at Rhema, we were there in Tulsa. I was making $2,000 a month. I started saying, I make $3,000 a month. I confess I make $3,000 a month. I confess I make $3,000 a month. One year.
1 year.
1 year later, I began to make $3,000 a month. So once I started making $3,000 a month, what did I start saying? I make $5,000 a month.
Yeah.
Everybody say 1 year.
1 year.
1 year later, we left there, came out here, I got a job with benefits and everything else, making $5,000 a month. What did I start doing when I started making $5,000 a month? Say, I'll make $10,000 a month. Everybody say, year and a half. A year and a half later, I started making about $10,000 a month. And I'd moved from appraising to lending. And after about that point, I started to get to some points where, okay, I'm doing enough financially that this is just becoming uncomfortable, and I needed to step back away from it because I needed to focus more on ministry. But during that process, I'm driving to work every single day, and I'm just claiming scriptures, and I'm just saying, God is able to make all grace abound towards me, and so that I, having all sufficiency, all things, have an abundance for every good work. And thank you, God, that I'm making $10,000 this month, $10,000 this month, $10,000 this month. And while I was working in lending, I had four months. They weren't consecutive, fortunately, but 4 months where I made zero money. 4 months with no paycheck. And but then there were some bigger paychecks. But I'm driving to work saying, thank you, God, I make $10,000 a month. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Confessing it, confessing it, confessing it, confessing it. That's the key. That is the key to the whole thing. Confessing the scriptures, confessing your income, claiming and talking what you want. That's the whole key. Mark 11:23, whatsoever things ye desire when ye pray, believe ye receive them and ye shall have them. Whatsoever things ye desire, believe ye receive, and ye shall have them. And so, and then in the scripture, the next one next to it says, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, but shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith, Mark 11, believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he saith. And so driving to work every day, everybody say every day.
Every day.
Every day I'm confessing the word. Every day I'm confessing the word over my life. And there were times when I would go to lunch and I would not have any money to buy lunch. And I would, go out in the park frustrated and angry and having nothing in my life to show for the scriptures that I'm confessing. Nothing to show. I can't see this coming to pass in my life whatsoever. And there was nothing that I could point to that said that this is working. And that's where testing takes place. And that's where you prove the word. You prove the word. And you show that you have faith in the word. And that's where the struggle is. When you have absolutely nothing to see and nothing to show for it, but you continue to say, I'm blessed. I'm blessed because the word says I'm blessed. Amen? So one day I'm working at the bank, and a man walks into the bank and says, I want to talk to a loan agent.
One day.
And exactly, one day. And just before this one day, around the same time, I'm a floor agent, and a guy calls up from Atherton and says, I need $1 million loan. I can help you. And I'm working on commission. Only $1 million loan that was made that year, and it was made on a floor call. And so here I am, I just get to man the phones for 4 hours that day, and I just answer the phone, and I said, I need $1 million, I can help you. You called the right guy. And so that happened that year, and that's just, it's just nothing but the favor of God. It's nothing but the goodness of God. Nobody else that happened to. And here I am now sitting on floor duty, confessing favor and just praying. Come on, phone, ring. I didn't have any other sales skills. I didn't know it. Nobody, I just stared at the phone. That was about all I could do. Well, this guy walks up the stairs and he says, you know, I need to talk to a floor agent. And he says, I want to give this loan back to the bank. And I'm like, well, not the guy to talk to, but let's talk about what we've got here. Well, you know, I just don't want this anymore. This property is nothing but problems. It killed my father, and it's killing me. I just don't want it. And he's trying to give it away. And I'm like, well, what is it? And turns out there was a $363,000 loan. And there was a second that they had made, but they owned the second, and nobody was paying on the second. And they had sold this property to an individual who had gone on a round-the-world cruise and had neglected the property, and when he came back, it was just a shambles, and nobody was paying rent, and it was just horrible, and he did a deed in lieu of foreclosure and handed it back to the guy who sold it to him, because he had bought it and the seller had sold it with a second, and now he's in foreclosure on the second, and so he just gives the whole thing back to the guy who sold it to him. And so that guy goes away, and now this guy owns it. This guy, the dad, dies without a will, leaves it to his son, who is an airplane mechanic at American Airlines, and has just got more pressures than he can possibly deal with. He's got to take care of his mom. He's got to take care of his dad's properties. He's got to take care of everything. All the weight of the world fell on this guy, and he began drinking. He didn't know how to deal with it, and he began drinking. And so now he can't deal with it. This property it's killed my father, and it's killing me. I don't want it. The roof is leaking, there's rats, there's cockroaches, it's slum, it's just a total slum property. It's just disgusting. One tenant, the first tenant that we got out, after the tenant left, the next day I walked in the room, there were probably 75 cockroaches on one wall. One wall. The bathroom seemed like they really didn't have any regard to hitting the toilet. It smelled that bad. We had to tear up all of it, take out the toilet, throw it away, and then we soaped it and bleached it and everything like that, and then we painted the floor because we were trying to get that smell, to try to seal that smell into the concrete so that we wouldn't have to deal with that. But with paint and carpet, you couldn't tell the difference about a month later. And it rented for double, and we just kept doing that, apartment after apartment, and going through that and just working out a cash flow. Then I asked my father-in-law, he says, I'm going to give this property back to the bank. And I said, well, you know, we can't, you know, I'm not the guy to talk to. And long story short, he's trying to get rid of it, and I tried to give it to one of my broker friends to sell, but the value was $363,000. So the value and the loan amount are the same. He tried to add 6% and try to sell it. It had been listed for over a year and a half. It wouldn't sell because it wouldn't sell for 6% over. And so no offers, nothing came in. It was a disaster. The city of Redwood City is trying to close it down. They are about to red tag the property and take all the tenants and put them in government housing and bulldoze the property. It's that bad. And so, long story short, I said, I'll take it off your hands. I'll take care of the loan. We do a transaction, and you give the property to me. Then you won't have a foreclosure on your record. So a deed in lieu of foreclosure is the same as a foreclosure, so for his credit purposes. So I saved his credit. I gave him $10 for the building. He signs it over to me. I begin paying the note. The bank doesn't lose a cent. If the bank had taken it over, the bank would have had to deal with all this stuff, and the banks are not good at dealing with this sort of thing, so the bank would have lost a lot of money. The city of Redwood City is thinking about closing this thing down. If the city of Redwood City has to take it over, they would have lost a ton of money. He got saved in the process. His mom got saved in the process. We had to probate their estate to get clear title for the property. They weren't going to probate their estate. They weren't going to get clear title to the rest of their properties. We probated their estate at our own expense, or out of the rents, and and took care of them financially so that they now owned all their properties properly and had correct deeds and titles and stuff to their properties. They got saved in the process. The city of Redwood City, which now does not have to take over this building, appointed me to the Blue Ribbon Committee to decide what happens to this other property that they had to bulldoze in the same slum section of town. And we, my father-in-law, it, I didn't, we did, it was a total crossroads. We couldn't figure out what to do. My father-in-law, kind of like Moses' father-in-law, comes up with a brilliant idea, Habitat for Humanity. And I'm like, yeah. And it was a total answer because the homeowners were saying, we're not allowing any of this low-income housing to go in here because we just had that there and the low-income housing was robbing all of us. And then the tenants groups are saying, you know, don't go and build some high-end housing. We can't afford it. We work for $7, $8, $9, $10 an hour. We can't afford to feed our kids and do this sort of stuff and pay the rents and all that sort of stuff. We've got to protect our interests. And they told some heart-rending stories. And so their reasons are valid. And the homeowners' reasons are valid. And what are we going to do? Habitat for Humanity uses the same income restrictions as low-income housing. Low-income housing, the same qualifications for low-income housing are the exact same income and qualifying restrictions that Habitat for Humanity uses, and Habitat for Humanity is owner-occupied. Christian-based organization. Jimmy Carter is really big in this whole thing. And this Christian organization was the solution to everything. I love driving by that one section of the freeway on 101. You can see them all behind the sound wall just between Marsh Road and Woodside Road on the west side of the freeway. That all came to pass because somebody was in the right place in the will of God. Somebody was in the will of God. And that's how the will of God works. People got saved. Everybody got blessed. All the good people in that apartment building stayed and are still there today. Adela Wambus, who works in the nursery, is still there today. She signed up as a renter there while I was the owner. And she's still there today after we sold it. There's another couple of families that live there today. They're still there today because we sold it. Five families moved out of that terrible little place. Well, we fixed it up. I mean, but five families who had lived there bought homes. Each time, I said, you're a tither, aren't you? Yeah, I sure am. I sure am. The Mormon that lived there bought a home. They were tithers. Yeah. The laws of sowing and reaping work. Yeah. The first guy was a guy that just would go to church and he and his family would come out and they just glowed as they would go to church. Great big Bible. They would all just, you know, looking just, they would, I mean, they just would pile out of that little studio apartment. Four kids, mom, dad, and four kids out of a studio apartment. They come out just glowing, shining, just pressed and bleached and starched. And they would just go and get in the car and go off to church. They were the first ones to buy a house. The Mormons bought a house. The other guy upstairs, who was always going to church, number eight, he bought a house. Number 10 were the Mormons that bought the house.
Who are the ones that built in the Philippines?
That was the Mormons.
What about Adela's husband?
And Adela's husband bought a house. Yeah.
Yeah, two.
Yeah. So, anyways, it was just a beautiful thing to watch. Beautiful thing to watch. The principles of sowing and reaping were working all the way through. I'm gonna hand you guys notes for the next time. There are going to be 25 reasons why it's God's will to bless you. The underlying principles are seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. 2 Corinthians 9:8 gives God's definition of prosperity. That God is able to make all grace abound towards you, so that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As you sow, so shall you reap. There was
preacher.
Yeah. Okay. Jim Zirkle was a student with us at Rhema, and his father, Jerry Zirkle, tells a story about how they heard of these principles of sowing and reaping, and they got excited. Just like you're getting excited. And they started to see that, you know, if I can give more, I can give my way out of this. I can give my way out of this situation. I just need to give more. I need to give more. I need more seed. I need to get more seed out there. And so they began to go by the roadsides, and they began to get bottles and cans and stuff like that. And they began to gather them up and take them to the recycling center so that they could then sow $2.50 more to the kingdom of God, because they didn't have anything. And they began to prosper and get out of this and just come up and out. The story that you were thinking of was not that one. Another story was a story that Chip Brim just told me a month ago, and Billy Brim's son. He was preaching at a church in Los Angeles, and he just was noticing from up on the podium that there was this one couple on the second row that were just lit up. They were just excited, and they just bounced, and they just, it was just, you could just see the joy all over them. And after service, they came up to him and they said, "We want to buy you a suit. We're going to take you out and buy you a suit." And he's just like, "Oh, well, praise God. You know, this cute little couple's going to buy me a suit." And the background of that story was that Billy Brim's camp meeting was coming up. 3 meetings a day, 5 days a week. You kind of don't want to keep wearing the same suit over and over again. It would be nice to, have at least 5 suits for the 5 days and something new each time. And so he saw that he did not have what it takes to buy a lot of new clothes. So what did he do? He sewed. So what did he do? He sewed. And so what he did is he found his brother-in-law, who's going to have to be in the same meetings, and he went and took him to Macy's and bought him a couple of suits. He didn't have enough to buy all the things that he wanted, but he had enough to get at least a couple suits at Macy's. He didn't buy them for himself, he bought them for his brother-in-law. And so now it's just a couple weeks before this meeting coming up, and this person says, "I'm going to buy you a suit." He's like, "Well, praise God, at least a suit." You know. Well, they meet us around front, and he goes around front, and here comes this Lincoln Navigator, 2005 Lincoln Navigator, with every single option that you can possibly get. And then they his words, they pimped it out. the DVD player that's this big, and lights and subwoofers that are this big, and all the amps and just everything, and the spinners on the outside. And I mean, it just had all the stuff, you know. And it gets in this thing, and they go down to the downtown LA Garment District. And they walk into the place, and the guy says, he recognizes him and says, "I want you to take this guy in the back. I want you to put him in the back room. And, you know, there's the showroom out here, but then there's a special area where you sit down in a chair, you know, and they bring the clothes out and show them to you and things like that." You know how, like, the girls buy wedding dresses, the real high-end places, and they sit there and they bring them all out. No. You know. "More water with lemon, please," you know, that kind of thing. And so they're giving him that whole treatment and showing him the finest clothes and stuff like that. Well, he starts showing these things, and they have him try on these different suits. He's going, "Wow." You know, they were telling him, you know, what good clothing, you know, what good super 120, super 160, super 180s, you know, the real high thread count suits. And he puts one on, he goes, "Ooh, you know, just kind of feels like slippers, you know, when you put them on, you know." And he's talking about how good. Well, then he looks down and he sees the price tag, and he, you know, "Really, this is the price tag?" It's like, yeah. Ends up, long story short, they bought him 5 of them. And they said, "Hurry up, because we're getting you the belts, the shoes, the shirts, and the ties to go along with the whole thing." The whole bill totaled to over $10,000. And they just sewed that into him. And they said, "Here's our story. As we were driving down to the garment district in LA, they said, 'You see that corner right over there? See that dumpster right there? We used to live behind that dumpster. We were homeless. We were drug addicts. We were homeless, and we lived behind that dumpster. Somebody preached the gospel to us. We got saved, and we went over to this little mission. There was a little downtown urban mission, and they got saved, and they came into this little urban mission. They got a hold of Kenneth Copeland's ministry. They got a hold of Kenneth Hagin's materials. They got a hold of sowing and reaping. They had nothing. And they started sowing bottle caps and shiny rocks into the offering. And then they would scour. They would just spend all day looking around until they found nickel, pennies, and dimes on the street so they could put those in the offering. And God began to give them ideas. And God began to show them things that they could do. And as they were faithful to sow, God put ideas into them. He said, by this time next year, I expect to be a billionaire. He said, I am so into these principles of giving that I call up big ministries and I say, who is your biggest giver? How much did your biggest giver give? He calls in December. He says, how much has your biggest giver given this year? And he says, oh, I'm in third place. What do I need to do to get into first? And he would write out another check so he could get into first place with those big ministries. And he's the number one giver at several big ministries. He says, by this time next year, I expect to be a billionaire. There's a spirit of prosperity. Are you starting to get it? Are you starting to see this?
Yes.
Amen. I mean, you got to catch hold of this. And use your mouth to reap. You've sown. Many of you have sown. Many of you have put many dollars into church, into the work of God. It's time for your harvest. Isn't it time for your harvest? Isn't it time for your harvest? I know how much some of you have sown. I know how much some of you have sown. It's time to harvest. You harvest with this. This is your reaper. This is your reaper. Go, ministering spirits, and bring in the money. Bring in the money. Kenneth Hagin says what, you know, tells you those stories in those books. And he says, God says you're not practicing what you preach. The same principles you're using for healing are the same principles you use for finances. You have got to start reaping. And you reap with your mouth. You claim what you need. You claim what you need. You tell your devil to take your hands off of your money. It's mine. It's my right. His job is to steal, to kill, and destroy. Otherwise, you would see the harvest a lot faster. But there's somebody out there working the same field as you're working who's trying to mess it up. And you've got to fence it out and keep him out. Just like Adam was supposed to keep the devil out of the garden, you're supposed to keep him out of your garden. Your job. Your job. Stomp. Stomp your feet, get mad, get angry, and preach, and pray, and prophesy over your life. Yes. And talk about it, and talk about your finances, and call them in. Yes. Call them in, stand up and call them in. Stand up, you pray for yourself, call in. I call in my harvest. I call in my harvest. I call in my harvest. Devil, you take your hands off of my harvest. I call it in. I call it in. I call it in. Everybody's been faithful to give. They've been faithful to give. And so harvest is coming in. My harvest is coming in. My harvest is coming in now. It's coming in now. It's coming in now. Harvest, come in. Harvest, come in. Go, ministry spirits. Go, ministry spirits, and bring in my harvest. Bring in my harvest. Bring in my harvest. Bring in my harvest. I got a great harvest. I got a great harvest. All my needs are met. All my bills are paid. Every bill is paid. Every bill is paid.